Thank you, Tim, for that meditation. I think it was a good balance. Sometimes when we focus on the ordinance or the step of Christian baptism, it looks so glorious and so pure, and we sort of expect in this pristine moment that it's going to be happily ever after. And then I thought, as he was talking about an April evening about 31 years ago, a row of boys at the front of that church, I was the second one in, and I thought of what I know about those boys, including myself. We needed the counsel and the teaching of how to come back when we've fallen. And I'm so thankful for a God, a Christ that forgives all our trespasses. Let me open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. I'd like to look at a story. It's a story of Jesus' baptism. The main thought of this message stirred in my heart a number of months ago. I was studying another completely different subject, and I saw something here that I've never seen before, and it was one of those click moments where some pieces came together that I've often wondered about and been thinking a lot about it. The stress I feel in this message is that it feels like it only has one thought, and the rest is just filler around it. And I don't know if you preachers know how that feels, but sometimes you wonder if you shouldn't just preach for about 5 minutes and stop, because the rest might just be chaff. But we'll share what the Lord has brought to us. Matthew chapter 3, like I said, is the story of Jesus' baptism. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had a raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out him to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Now we'll just skip over to verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is not a new story. I'm sure most of you have heard it before and could almost out of memory pull it together. But it's a story that starts with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was, I believe, the second cousin of Jesus. And he was called, before he was born, it was prophesied that he would be this forerunner that went ahead of the Messiah, the Lamb, and he would prepare the way and make the path straight. You have that being reflected on in verse 3. And his method was to go out in the wilderness, and there he would preach. And the people came from out of the villages and the cities to him. And there on the banks of the Jordan River, it's thought it was around Bethesda, which is just above the Dead Sea, a few miles, a little village. There in the wilderness, he would, as the people would come to them, he would preach to them, he would interact with them, and he would baptize them. Not the same baptism that we do this evening, for it was the baptism of repentance. Now, it had a lot of similarities, and I think our baptism has a baptism of repentance in it. But it is more than that. Matter of fact, you get into the book of Acts and you'll have the gospel teachers taking people that had received the baptism of John and say, but did you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And then they would baptize them again because of that, to give them that second baptism. But here was John, and the people are coming and they see their need to change. They recognize that they are people that are doing some things wrong. They are the fallen ones. They see themselves as fallen. And if you go to Luke chapter 4, the people come in groups. It's the common people. What shall we do? Well, if you have two coats, give to him that doesn't have any. Okay, and it was a baptism of change. because you were going to go from a man who hoarded coats to a man who passed out coats. The publicans would come to him and say, well, what shall we do? Well, you charge what the government tells you to charge and don't do any more. They were notorious for lining their pockets. And when they got the baptism of repentance and they changed, the bills changed. It was a changing baptism. The soldiers, what shall we do? Will you be fair with people and be content with your wages? Apparently, soldiers have the mindset that they're owed more than they typically get. It must be common for a soldier to be discontent. And that was the baptism of change. Repentance was turn around, stop griping about your wages, and accept them and be satisfied with them. And this is what John preached, and this was the baptism he gave. And we have here in verse 13 that in the midst of that scene, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Jesus came to John, make no mistake about it. This was not random. This was not happenstance. It was not like he ran to Walmart and knew that if he just went a mile out of the way, he could swing over there and see what was going on. This was from Nazareth to Bethesda. It's about 60 miles. If he walked, which Jesus did most of the time, it took him between 2 and 3 days. It was a march of purpose. I am going to be baptized. I don't know that I ever thought about that before, but that's the way it reads. Then cometh Jesus to be baptized. He joined the crowd of people leaving the town and going to the river for this baptism of repentance. Last winter, I talked with an elderly woman, and we were talking about spiritual things. We were talking about the gospel. Yes, she was a Christian, but she wasn't sure what that meant. Yes, she had been baptized. She thought it was 10 or 15 years ago. One night she went with a friend to a church, and that night the preacher said, if there's anybody here that would like to be baptized, you could come up front. So she did. And I asked her what difference it made. Well, she couldn't remember. And this was how the conversation was going. So radically, diametrically opposed, opposite end of the spectrum of Jesus, a man marching with purpose, I want to be baptized. Versus a person that says, yeah, I was in the right place at the right time and I got the right thing. It's not the same world. Jesus came. It happened because he intended it to. Now, when he gets there, John forbade him. And that's strong language. That this was a borderline quarrel. I'm not baptizing you. Oh, yes, you are. No, I'm not. I need to be baptized to you. And it makes perfect sense. If Jesus came to you and I, and we were even myself as a bishop, if Christ came in here, I'd say, you do the baptism. Baptize me right away. No. No, Jesus says, suffer it to be so. I've titled the message that because I don't know what else to title it that, any other titles. I've titled it, suffer it to be so. Let it be this way. The word suffer is fairly strong. Get out of the way. Jesus was lifting up his voice. The inflection of this term in Greek is a town crier. It was getting loud. Let it be this way. Okay, John suffers him. For it becometh thus, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There was a reason behind. It was not just, I'd like to see what this is all about, or I think I'm just going to fit in with the crowd, or... But rather, when push came to shove and an answer was needed, Jesus held firm. I must be baptized. I must be baptized. And the question that has always plagued me is why? Why? Why do you think Jesus had to be baptized? Why did he feel so strong about it? Especially when the baptism is a baptism of repentance. The pure, sinless one, demanding, requiring, pleading, begging, insisting on the baptism of repentance. What is going on? And I've puzzled over that for many years. Read through that story and say, well, why? Why did he insist on this reception of water baptism of repentance? His answer is, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There is something in that ceremony that Jesus knew was going to happen, that had to happen so that all things could be fulfilled. And I want to try and uncover that tonight because I think it's going to open our eyes. If there's anyone here that is like me and struggles to understand that, when we think through it, what is going on, it only ups the requirement that we get baptized too. And that's what we want to try and discover. So, without this baptism, something was going to be left undone. Something was going to be unfulfilled. What was it? Let's talk about the truth of Jesus' baptism. Number one, we have here that Jesus' baptism took place because he wanted it to be that way. And I've said that already, but I want to enlarge on that because I need to show you that baptism is an act of the will. Ah, yes, as a bishop, I will do the pouring. And there's a sense in which one day somebody may come to me and say, Duane, how many baptisms have you done? And the true answer is going to be as many as have asked for it. The number is insignificant because it's not about me. That Leonard, was his name, Bowen from Netherlands that did 1,500 in 1 year in the Martyr's Mirror, it wasn't about him. It was about the 1,500 who asked for it. And here you have Jesus. I need to tell you tonight that baptism is a ceremony that is at the opposite end of consecration. Consecration is when I take something and I set it aside for a special purpose. You can do it with money. It's in that fund. It's for when we got to pay the taxes. It's set aside. Or you can do it with food. We have a lot in the garden. We'll freeze it, we'll can it, and we'll set it aside. Now, that's not really consecrated because consecrated is another level beyond that. Consecrated is when it's set aside for a pure or holy purpose. And so this was done in the Old Testament lots and lots. Washings, garments, anointings, a Levite, set him aside for the service of the temple. And consecration is something that anybody can do to anything. But I cannot baptize anybody that doesn't want it. Oh, I could, I guess, put him in a headlock and pour it on, but that still wouldn't be baptism. Because baptism is at the will. Baptism is only for those who have a will that is being exercised for it. And so, while you can set things aside for consecration, you can't baptize things. While you can set animals aside for consecration, you can't baptize animals. You can't even baptize little babies. Oh, you can do try it, but that's only a consecration at best, not a baptism. It is only when the individual steps forward. You see, they were coming down off the hillsides to that river, one by one. The crowd was standing there, and not near everybody in the crowd stepped out to the river. Pharisees themselves were there to watch, to check it out, to condemn, to criticize, to analyze, to evaluate, and they would ask questions. But I'm quite certain that most of them never got wet. And that was because that's exactly what they chose. Okay? Baptism is an act of the will. And we have to understand that that is it. There's a reason why I took the time to ask each of these individuals one by one, so do you want to be baptized? Now, sometimes people will bring that request on their own, and that's fine. That's good. And sometimes people don't ask it because they're not quite sure if they're supposed to or not. They're supposed to wait till somebody asks them. But the bottom line is, we're doing this because you told me you wanted it to be done. That's the only reason. Ah, I have children I want to baptize someday. I have lots of people in the churches I serve that I will make room in my schedule to help them get baptized, but it's their choice. And you see this pattern set up by Jesus Christ, that he came forward, and he is the one. Jesus himself was consecrated at 8 days old. Read it in Luke chapter 2. They took him to the temple. They had the doves there, and it was to set him before the Lord. The Bible says it in plain English. Consecrated him. And now he's asking for baptism, and it is a different thing. But why did Jesus say he needs to have baptism? That's still the question that I'm trying to answer. Jesus was not asking to be baptized because he was repenting. I've already said that. Let me just say this about repentance. I think you all understand what it is. It's the choice, deliberate choice. It's the act of change. It's the 180-degree turnaround. It's where an old creature becomes a new creature. I will not live like that. I will choose to live like this. And this is completely opposite of that. I'm keeping it general for a purpose. But it's like an angry man who becomes a gentleman. Gentleman. It's a cheater who becomes a man of integrity. It's a gossiper who becomes a minister of grace with their tongue. Okay, those are everyday acts. But it even affects your clothing. You go from look at me to I don't care if you never notice me again in my life. These are all choices that people make, can make, will make, do make. And it's repentance. It's the change. Now, we generally think of it in terms of going from sin unto righteousness because in a spiritual sense, that's what it is. But it can be, there's a sense in which in the broad sense, even repentance is from going left to going right. And it's just simply, as you compare the two paths, they are opposite. I used to go this way and now I go that. Do it this way, now I do it that way. And the people came to John for guidance, and he would baptize them, and he would tell them how to change, and they would listen, and they were living out their baptism. But Jesus was not repenting of anything. He had not sinned. He would never sin. His baptism, obviously, and the need for it goes way deeper than just repentance, because I can't find that it applies to him. Rather, it was that his baptism was to be the fulfillment of all righteousness. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? You see, to come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ is way more than just stopping to sin. That's part of it. And you might sin after you're in the kingdom. Tim talked about that. What do you do? But to come in is more than that. It is to come into the kingdom. Now, maybe you don't think I just didn't say anything, but I actually just said everything. It's not just stopping this. It's to move into this. Does it strike you as odd that Jesus was insisting that he would go through a ceremony to get into his own kingdom? That has really baffled me, except I all of a sudden understand why the apostles, as they preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins and the entrance of the Holy Ghost, they would immediately turn around and write in their logbooks that so many were added to the church. Because in their minds, this thing of baptism was a transfer of position. Out, now in. And it all pivoted on this act, this deed, this single moment where you go down to the river and the baptizer baptizes, and now we are in the kingdom. I thought it was Jesus' kingdom. No, it was his Father's kingdom. And he had to join it just like everybody else. But when he did, he became a new creature. He went from a carpenter to a healer. Now, instead of him just disappearing into the crowds came to him. And it pivoted on his moment of baptism. Do you see how that moment was necessary? It seems strange that a single event would authorize or activate a man's spiritual ministry, a prophet's own ministry, beyond anything he had done up to that point. And it comes back to one man saying to his second cousin, come on, we've got to do this. For it becometh so to fulfill all righteousness. One of the things that we lose track of, we tend to think in our lives that law is a result of sin. And the reason we need law is because it is the thing that is going to keep us from sinning, or at least show us what sin is. Well, that is all true. But where that starts to break down is when you realize that God had set up boundaries long before the man had first sinned. And so how do you figure that? Well, the creature has some things he has to work out with the Creator. And law is one of the ways that those things are worked out. When God made Adam and Eve and they placed him in that beautiful garden and he said, now there's two trees you can't eat of, The poem Out of the Ivory Palace says, was this fruit poison? Were they going to get a bellyache if they ate it? No. High blood pressure? No. Overactive thyroid? Probably not. There was nothing in that fruit that was going to hurt them. So what's the big deal about trees and don't touch them? The big deal is that the creature still has to show, and we do show, the creature still has to show to the Creator that the will be given back to him. And that is not a sin and salvation issue. It has become one since man has fell, and it is central now, but that existed before. And now you have a pure one, and you have a holy one, and he is born of a virgin, and he is walking on earth, and he is interacting with people. And he, too, is going to go through the same doorway into the kingdom, because he, too, is going to demonstrate his own faith in his own Creator, in his own Lord and Father. I'm yours. Go ahead, John. You need to baptize me. And there he moved into the kingdom, and there he became all righteousness. This is the pathway into the will of God. My will surrender. And we say baptism is the ordinance of surrender, brokenness. And it is. The water, I'm telling you, young people, the water's not going to change you. You will walk out of here the same kind that you went out, you came in. But what you're doing is you are doing something visible, a pre-established formula. You are doing something visible that is making the statement, I want to be part of the kingdom. And this is interesting, because there's nothing really going to make you sick if you don't. And there's nothing really going to deliberately cut your life short. Oh, the Bible says if you honor your parents, your days will be long. But my point is this, and that is, isn't it amazing how for people, baptism can become a huge thing in the sense that it does become a question of who's going to call the shots. And there are people, it has been happening since the Spirit has come down, there are people that are going to have this hybrid gospel that say, I am part of the kingdom, but no, I don't need to be baptized. No, I don't need to be part of the body. I'll just be part of the invisible body. It's interesting to me that the Webster's Dictionary argues with you when you say that. The Webster's Dictionary, I just looked it up this afternoon, actually says that baptism is a ceremony or a sacrament which Christians use to show their joining to the visible body of Christ. I didn't know that was in the dictionary till this afternoon. So apparently, Webster must have been some kind of a Christian that believed a lot like I do. There really is nothing like an invisible church. Oh, there is, but it really is not something that frames our world. Maybe you're the only Christian in one land, and so you're the only visible church. But then when there's two or three, and they gather together in my name, I'm there, and we have church. And this pouring of the water, the same archway, the same procedure, the same act that Jesus went through is how we go into the kingdom as well. Of course, that raises a question, can a person be saved if they were never baptized? And I realize that there are places where, well, I think of the old man in Bangladesh that was not baptized, and we wrestle with some of that. So was he saved or what? Well, yes, he was. Because we all know that if there would have been something there in place to baptize him, he'd have been begging for it. We knew that. And so that is hardly even a question. It's the people that say, I don't care, or it's not a big deal, or something else, that are the ones that should trouble us. Because Jesus himself did not pass over, I was going to say the opportunity, no, the necessity to be baptized. And that is significant to me. It was his official joining of this new kingdom, part of fulfilling the old law. Jesus' baptism, number three, was his official authorization to be the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, anointings were an official ceremony into spiritual positions. Aaron and his sons, the priests, anoint him with oil. prophets. I think of Elisha. Elijah went and anointed him, and he became a prophet. It activated his ministry. Kings, Saul, David, Jehu, Hazael. Again and again and again and again, they kept anointing, and he became the king of Israel, or he became the king of Judah. This was the Old Testament. And in that moment, even an 8-year-old boy, 7-year-old Joash, could go from a second grader to king in the land by the ceremony of pouring oil on his head. Isn't that something? Well, that's what baptism is too. Anybody comes from anywhere and comes into the kingdom by this. And it's very standard. And what was interesting to me is to again look at that truth of how Jesus took this moment where he had this little tug of war with John, and the debate went on until Jesus prevailed and he was baptized. And one day, the Pharisees came up to Jesus and said, okay, who gave you the right to do what you do? And Jesus said, well, let me ask you something. John the Baptist, was he of God or was he from men? Well, they kind of went off. I don't know if they switched to another language, hoping he wouldn't hear them or understand them. And finally said, well, we can't tell you. Neither do I tell you either. Because they wouldn't answer, he didn't answer. Because right there is exactly what he was putting his finger on. This moment is what he was looking at the Pharisees and saying, I can be the Messiah because I was baptized. That was my authorization. Now, you tell me if the man who did it to me had any right to do it. And they wouldn't. And they knew that he had the last word. You see, tonight, for Kristen, for Vincent, and for Wynn, this moment is going to be your authorization into Christian ministry. Jesus went off into the desert for 40 days. And if y'all want to go fast for 40 days, we probably won't stand in your way. But when you come back, it's time to start working. We just had business meetings, so we'll probably give you at least another year. But we expect that the work of Fourth Avenue is going to get picked up by these three souls. You know why? Because tonight you're getting authorized. Tonight you are getting anointed. Tonight you are fulfilling all righteousness, and that is going to do, no, I don't really expect that you're going to cause blind men to see, or lame to walk, or take a couple biscuits and make them into a feast for the congregation. But you will become the minister of Jesus Christ. Hands, feet, tongue. Maybe it's Bible discovery. Maybe it's neighbors. Maybe it's just encouraging another young person. Maybe it's just faithfully doing what your parents tell you to so that the home can function with beauty and grace. All of these things are inside the framework of the authorization, anointing that you're going to get. And it is so intriguing to me how Jesus did nothing, was little about the only thing he did that even hinted at who he was going to be was when he was at 12 years old, he sat with the doctors and confounded them. Outside of that, he was silent and invisible, and one day he went into the river and was baptized, and the whole world knew about him from then on. You see the difference that a simple, visible ceremony does, and it all comes down to the individual stepping forward and saying, I'll do it. I want it. Count me in. Let's talk yet about the blessing of Jesus' baptism. It says in this little portion that when Jesus came up out of the water, lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And Luke, I believe it says that the people looking on saw the bird. It doesn't say quite that way, but that's what it means. It says that they didn't really look at that and say, whoa, here comes the Holy Spirit. What they said is, there comes a dove and it's sitting on him. Okay? This is an indication. This is a testimony of how heaven felt about the surrender and the entrance of the Christ into the kingdom. This is my beloved Son, the voice said, and they all heard it, in whom I am well pleased. You know, when Jesus rode the little donkey into Jerusalem, the Pharisees said, "Now, would you please tell everybody just hush up?" And Jesus said, "You know what? If they would, the heavens would start talking." No, he said the rocks would cry out. But nobody was talking here, and so the heavens started to talk. Do you notice that? And it gives us a clear cut path right into the heart of heaven and how heaven looks at people who take the will choice. I made that up. That's not right. They exercise their will into a way that they choose baptism and they choose entrance into the kingdom. Heaven says, "We're pleased." And it is even those of us who played games in our teenage years, even those of us who were not as sincere as we really ought to have been, and we didn't count it with the surrender and the gravity that we should have, still remember that moment. And even if you weren't new in your heart, you weren't going the whole way, you knew you had gone the right way. And it's amazing to me how much blessing is in even those who do not do it with the heart. They only do it with the head. But those who do it with the heart, they write songs like, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." I think it's why I saw the woman crying in Bangladesh when Donald baptized her. Tears. Who taught a Bengali to cry at baptism? Nobody did. It's just heaven talking. That's all it is. It's another dove coming down. And we have to understand that there is no greater joy than to know that the children walk in truth. And there is no greater joy of heaven than to see not a bird that sings at 4:30 in the morning because that's what it's programmed to do, but a Christ child that says, "Suffer it to be so, so it can fulfill all righteousness." And everyone who follows him stands up and makes the same statement and gets the same blessing. This is life in the kingdom. And no, it's not. There's going to be a whole history ahead of this king yet. He is going to not have a place to lay his head. He's going to be out at night praying alone. He's going to have a whole team of religious people out to get him, against him, trying to trap him. And when this flavor is done, the next one steps up and they try it from this angle. But it was still the Son that I was well pleased in. And the story goes on, and the story goes on. And in that life of faithfulness, he never sinned. And at the end, he gave his life. And now God has taken that soul, that son, and he has elevated him to the highest place. He's still in the body, but he is the head. And all of us who follow after the Christ and receive the same entrance, this baptism into the body, this authorization for Christian service, and with cheerfulness and determinedness, we move to the front of the congregation and we say, "I'll do that. I want that. I'll be part of that." We too can expect the same pleasure of heaven and the rewards. Oh no, we'll never be put in the seat of his. He's earned that and he will keep that for all ages. I'm talking now about Jesus. But we can reign with him and we can be with him. And that place is a place of utter joy, delight, satisfaction, no wishing for elsewhere to be, the song says. And it all started with a man stepping down to the water and saying, "I want that. Count me in." This is what these people are choosing. It's what you've chosen. And the blessings can all be ours. Baptism is an essential statement of faith. This morning, I'm still reading through the book of Matthew, and this morning I read the story of the men that tore the roof off so that their friend could be left down through the roof to get healed of Jesus. And the Bible has this odd little statement that I wonder what people do with sometimes. It says that when Jesus had saw their faith, can you see faith? Can I just look at you? Faith. Well, that's what he says he did. Did he do that because he was Christ? No, that's because that's how faith is. Faith is always seen. Faith is evidence. It's the evidence of things not seen. It is evidence. It's real. It's there. And when you and I step up and say, I repent of my sins, I invite Jesus into my heart, I want to give my will to the Master and be his disciple for the rest of my time, and you can baptize me, I want it. You see, those are the statements that we make that start us on this journey. And anyone who says, well, I was thinking about it this afternoon when I was a young man, I'm not sure which one of my brothers it was, but one of the neighbor boys was over, and he would come over to our farm after school. And that evening, I told him that he has to go home because do we have church tonight? And he was part of a broken home, and I don't think he went to church too much. We had invited him to Bible school, to services different times. He never came. He looks at me and says, what are you doing tonight? I said, we're having a baptismal service. And he started to make fun of it. He's probably about 11 or 12 years old, and he started laughing. What do they do there? Isn't that where they pour water on people's heads? Yep, that's what they do. Why would you do something like that? That's stupid. I guess it is stupid to them that don't know what's going on. But to them who believes, it's the first thing you want to do. I think I was 13 or 14, and I tried to explain to him. I know I didn't do a very good job because he just laughed and ran off. I'd never been baptized myself. How was I supposed to ever explain it? Well, today we have the story of Christ, and it's the call. Repent and be baptized, Peter said to the people, and so they were added to the church. This is why church membership, when we're all finished here, these will be members in Fourth Avenue Church, and I'll tell you that in just a few moments. It's all tied together, and it has to do with this act of their will that they're ready to let somebody else have the steering wheel. And we see it because we're going to see the ceremony. That's what makes it a big deal. We have three young people.